Lord God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify your holy name. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for life. Jesus, you are all about life, and you came to give us life. And you said that you want us to experience that life in a full manner. And so I'm just asking this evening that through these scriptures that you have given me, that by the Holy Spirit that we would have ears to hear, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to reveal those things with inside of our heart that we need to hear, change the things that need to be changed, to correct the things that need to be corrected, to encourage us in the areas that need to be encouraged, for us to start doing maybe some things that he shows us to do and maybe stop doing some things that he shows us to do. So we are just ready, Lord God, for the ministry of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture from Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And the key word there is the entrance. God's word has to be allowed to have entrance. And this word entrance is a beautiful word. It just doesn't mean like an entrance to a door. It speaks of that which would be opened to you, an opening. It speaks of something that continually unfolds to you, like you learn something and then you learn something else and you learn something else, or the continuing unfolding of God's word will continue to give you illumination and insight. And this is what we are expecting the Lord here to do this evening. And another one in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is one of my life verses that God gave me decades ago. "Be diligent." I believe the King James Version uses the word study, but this is a more proper rendering of the word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing," rightly handling, "the word of truth." And how many of you know that we need to know the word of God, we need to know how to handle the word of God, and we need to know how to rightly use and discern the word of God? Amen? Now, I've titled this back there. I've got kind of a few strange titles here, but I think I'm going to go with "You Say Versus I Say." You say versus I say. And as I'm saying that, do you agree that there are things that we say, things that other people say, things that the devil says, and the things that God says? So I say, they say, the devil says, or God says. And all these things, you know, are either taking place, they're coming to us, or they're coming from us, and we have to live in a place of discernment. And I want to preface this evening that, as you know, this past Sunday in Sri Lanka, if any of you know where Sri Lanka is, if you know where India is, you just go to the bottom tip of India, and there's a little country there, a little island out there, just Sri Lanka. And you know from the news headlines that over 300 people were killed and over 500 people injured in 8 different locations, including churches and hotels. I would have to say, and I'm sure that you would agree with me, that number one, we are living in the last times, and Scripture is true, where it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it says this: "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea." Listen to this last part here. "For the devil has come down to you." It's going to tell us why the devil has come down, why he walks among us. "The devil has come down to you, having" what? "Great wrath, because he knows his time is short," or he has a short time, "because he knows he has a short time." Number one, Satan cannot stand human beings whatsoever. He does not like anybody made in the image and likeness of God. He does not stand, cannot stand the human being, and he'll do whatever he has to destroy a person's life. Keep them in sin, keep them away from God, to those who know God, to get them in a place of doubt or fear, to somehow bring, as it says back, matter of fact, back up here in verse 9, it says in Revelation, let me go back to Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it tells us the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. But what does he do? He deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. So what is he all about? He's all about deception. I guarantee you that those young men, and matter of fact, at least two of those young men with those bombs that went into those different locations, very educated. One was a lawyer. A young man with wrong ideals and thinking that what he was doing was right. No, not any one of them thought what they were doing was wrong. They thought it was right. And that's how deception works. The devil's deception tries to get a person to believe something that is wrong and to make them believe it's right. Make them believe that what they're doing is a just cause or a right cause or a righteous cause. And we know that the world is infiltrated with that. Even in the church, there are things that are taught in... how many of you know that there's many organizations that they call themselves Christian? For example, let's say Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness, they believe that they're a sect of Christianity. Matter of fact, they believe they are the sect of Christianity, because if you don't belong to their organization, that you will not make it into God's kingdom, or you will not inherit the earth. Number one, the quota for heaven is full. So the only thing that a believer has in the Jehovah's Witnesses' belief is for the meek to inherit the earth, that when you die, when Jesus comes back, that you'll inherit the earth, and that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. He became a Son of God. He was not the eternal Son of God. So we have organizations that say, or they teach something from the Word of God, and they twist it. They twist it to what they want it to say. It happens everywhere. It happens in all kinds of denominations. And as a avid reader, as most of you know, I'm an avid reader of Christian literature. I love to read biographies, autobiographies. I have Christian authors that I read. I love to read, but nothing to the neglect of this, okay? I have Bible dictionaries, I have Bible encyclopedias, there's commentaries that I have. But once again, study Bibles, I have study Bibles galore. But once again, we have to always remember that when a person writes their commentary or writes their opinion, it's that person's commentary and that person's opinion. The best commentary for the Word of God is the Word of God. For us to compare Scripture with Scripture, for us to know what the Word of God says, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, and allow the Holy Spirit to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as a person who reads a lot, and at times when I teach, I also have to make sure that when I'm teaching and that when I'm presenting something, and if I have read something or studied something or read an encyclopedia or read a book, where somebody has made reference to a certain scripture, I have to make sure that the Word of God validates what they say, because I have to be watchful. If it's not what the Word of God teaches, then I could actually be teaching error for truth. Error for truth. In other words, if I go more of what a person's opinion is on what it says, as you know, the Word of God says, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And I like to make sure that I have the Word of God on two or three or four or five different places in there, that it confirms itself. And so, you know, after you do a study or after you do a reading of somebody's book, or you're doing a research on a subject and you're reading a commentary, make sure you always compare it to what the Word of God has to say, okay? And it will save you from a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. And the one verse that I wanted to make sure that we covered tonight that makes reference to this, you say and I say. It's from when Jesus was speaking to his disciples after they had gone into the town of Samaria, and the disciples went away to get some food for Jesus. And Jesus is left there at a well, and there's a woman at the well. We call it the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus begins a dialogue with this woman, and she's very confused about this dialogue that Jesus is having with her, because the scripture says that you have no dealings. You know, the Jewish people have no dealings with Samaritans. Basically, they were a half-breed people. They were considered unclean. And so the Jewish people would usually, if there was a short route to take where they needed to go from Jerusalem, and if Samaria was in between, they'd usually take an extra day's journey and go around and not pass by there. But the Word of God tells us that they needed to go through. It says in verse 4 of John 4, but he, speaking of Jesus, needed to go through Samaria. So he wasn't trying to get around it. He knew he had to go through it. And once again, we know that his life is a light as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, anointed with the Holy Spirit. He also was led by the Holy Spirit. And so he knew he needed to go through Samaria. And it was to encounter this wonderful person there at the well. And so the disciples are going away getting food. Jesus is having this dialogue with this woman about living water and about eternal life. And then Jesus begins speaking to her about her life and her relationships. And it says that, I perceive you are a prophet, the woman said in verse 19. And in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And so there's this woman, she gets now a revelation from Jesus himself that he is the promised Messiah to come. And there is something that occurs at this point in verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? It was just a very uncommon thing, number one, to talk to a Samaritan, and a very uncommon thing for a man that was alone to be speaking not just to a Samaritan, but to a woman alone by himself. And they did not ask him those questions, but it says here that they thought those questions. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to them, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city. Now she goes back into the city of Samaria, because the well was outside the city limits, and so she had to walk to go to the well. She left her water pot there after having this encounter with Jesus. She goes back into the city and tells all these people her conversation with Jesus. So now all these people from the city are coming out to him, coming out to Jesus, verse 30. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Now, what I'm going to get at here in a second is that at times we have to realize would you agree with me that there's spiritual things and there's carnal things? There are spiritual things and there's physical things. So the first reference here in this story, in this encounter Jesus has with this woman, is that he says, give me a drink. And she's like, what are you asking me for a drink for? And then, you know, Jesus basically says, if you knew who it was that is asking you, give me a drink, you would have asked him for living water. And so once again, in the beginning of it, there's a natural well, and then Jesus is talking about a spiritual well that would come forth unto everlasting life. Here he's talking about food, natural food the disciples are wanting him to eat, and then he's talking about there's a food that you don't know of. So we see already two parallels, a natural well and a spiritual well, physical food and spiritual food. Jesus was trying to get her thinking changed, and he's trying to get his disciples' thinking changed. And at times, God needs to get our thinking changed, because we have a tendency to view life through the sense realm, through the natural realm. And that's where a lot of problems can come in. If we don't know what the Word of God has to say or what God is trying to speak to us, then we will say from a natural realm. Let me continue here and so I can make this point. I have food to eat which you do not know. Verse 33, Therefore, the disciples said one to another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Once again, they're still thinking natural. They're still thinking carnal. Jesus said, my food is. He's making a spiritual shift here, trying to get their thinking to go spiritual. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The food that fed Jesus' life was fulfilling what the Father sent him to do. This is what he fed on. This is what he lived for. Listen to what he goes on here to say. This is the verse that that the Lord spoke to my heart this afternoon, and I'm just going to show you the two things within this verse, verse 35. Do you not say, there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. You say, I say. You say that there's still 4 months. I say, look at the fields now. In the natural, there was a harvest coming in 4 months. There was a harvest that needed to be brought in. Most every one of you know, if you plant a wheat seed in the ground or a barley seed in the ground, if you plant some kind of seed in the ground, there's going to take what is referred to as you plant the seed, the time it takes for it to grow up and mature, and then there's a window in which it needs to be harvested. Okay? Most people refer to it seed, time, and harvest. Okay? Seed, time, and harvest. They knew that there was 4 months still left for this crop in the field. And Jesus is trying to get them to look at from a physical crop to a spiritual crop. And the spiritual crop does not go on man's timetable. It is not according to the timetable of how we live or how we view life. So he says, you say, or the physical says, that we have to wait 4 more months till we can bring in the harvest. I'm telling you that when God does a work, it can be an immediate work. Jesus talked to the woman, okay? Remember what it says about the parable of the sower, okay? The parable of the farmer. It tells us in Matthew that the sower or the farmer went and planted what? The word. Can you find, I believe it's Luke 11:8 tells us what that word is. In Luke's definition of the parable of the sower and the seed, it says that the parable of the sower and the seed, according to Luke, and Jesus is speaking here, the seed is what? The word of God. The seed is the word of God. Each and every one of us, when the Word of God is taught to us, it's spoken to us, when we read it, when we meditate on it, it's going to have its own individual time that it's going to be planted within us, it's going to grow within us, and it's going to produce its fruit within us. And saying that each and every one of us are different. The same scripture, the same pastor, the same promise that the Lord may give Pauline may take 2 weeks that God's going to do something with inside of her heart. And for me, it may take a year, okay? Because there's things that God needs to do within my life. You may have heard the gospel at one time in your life, and you may have heard it 1, 2 times, or 3 times, or 4 times, and it may have taken you a number of years for you to have said yes to Jesus and become born again. Well, here this lady is. She's having a conversation with Jesus. She leaves and goes back to the town and tells everybody about Jesus. And then Jesus is saying, look, there's a harvest now coming out. Seed, time, and harvest, one day, hours, just hours. So we have to realize that God's word is powerful, God's word is supernatural, and God's word can bring, from the moment that it's spoken into a person's life, he can bring it all the way to its fruition in just hours within our life. Days within our life, months within our life. Abraham, it took over 20 years to bring that promise to pass within his life. But God wants us to begin seeing his word through spiritual eyes and not just saying, well, I know what it says, but God wants us to elevate our seeing, our saying, from the natural realm to what he wants us to see, what he wants us to grab hold of. Amen? So we have to make sure that is what I'm saying is what he wants me to say. Is what I'm believing, is it a belief that has come from my study of the Word of God? And as that study of that Word of God has created a thinking with inside me. And that thinking with inside me, as I continue in the Word of God, creates a belief with inside me, or a faith with inside me. And as that continues with a faith with inside me, because it's a belief with inside me, then it's going to be a natural part of my speech. It's going to be a natural part of the things that I say. I'm not going to try to whip something up or try to make myself say something or do something. It's the choice of taking God's word in and meditating on it. We're told in Joshua chapter 1 and in Psalm chapter 1 the importance of meditating on the word of God, to be thinking on it, to look at it. How does the word of God say this? What's another confirming passage? You go over the word of God and you go find something else and you see some other stories in the word of God where this passage came to pass in somebody's life, and you're reading this example and that example, because there's one passage which we know very well in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Like I said, I love to read. I'm an avid reader. But faith doesn't come from Bible dictionaries. Faith comes from me getting in the Word of God and allowing that Word of God to get in me, to stay with it, and to stay with it. Then something begins happening. Something begins changing on the inside, the way I view things, the way I see things. Because you have to remember that faith and the word belief, it talks about having a trust, having a confidence in, having a complete assurance in above everything else. Having a complete assurance in above everything else. Meaning other things will come, but your assurance, your trust, your confidence in what the Word of God says is so much greater than any other thing that tries to speak with inside your life. Remember, like I said, I say, they say, the devil says, God says. And we have to make sure that we're allowing what God's Word has to say be the influencing factor, be the influencing truth within our lives. Amen? Because, you know, we know. See, when things like this happened last Sunday, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, sometimes people get afraid. Sometimes, like, oh, I wonder if that's going to happen here in this country. And sometimes believers even get afraid, and it even causes timidity to happen to people. Most of us don't realize that when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, he was coming to the end of his life, and especially 2 Timothy, that Nero, the Roman emperor, the Roman ruler at that time, was persecuting Christians. Okay? When we read, actually in 2 Peter, when you read a passage, it says, "Do not be concerned about the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you." When we read it through a Western mind, we read it through a very difficult time that we might be going through, a fiery trial, you know, that we're being tested or we're being tried in the life that we're now living. But when Peter was writing it, Christians were being arrested, dipped in oil, and set on fire. They were going through a literal fiery trial for their faith. You're a believer, deny Jesus. You don't deny Jesus, we're going to dip you in oil, we're going to hang you up, we're going to hang you up, and we're going to light you on fire. Okay? So we have at times a little bit different view when we read what the Word of God says. So it's important to understand the historical content, and so we can really see that these people refused to deny Jesus Christ in the face of certain death, agonizing certain death. So that we can have an understanding that when we're going through a very difficult time, hey, listen, if they can go through what they can go through, and they lost their life for their testimony of Jesus Christ, I'm going to hold to the Word of God, I'm going to look to Jesus, and He's going to see me through it also. Amen? And so it's important that's why I say get a good study Bible. You get a good study Bible, and in the beginning of that study Bible, it will give you the history. It will tell you what was going on during that time when they wrote this, and who they were writing to, and why they were writing to. And it will even bring out certain passages of Scripture that will give you light and understanding of what is said to make sure you have a clear understanding so that you can properly apply it to yourself in the world we now live in. So you're able to see why it was written, what was happening to them, and how God, by the Holy Spirit, can make it applicable to your life today. Amen? And this is what God's doing. And that's why it's so important. But if the enemy can cause news station after news station to report the horrible things. And 2 Timothy, as I said, when Paul was writing that, was during the time of a persecution of the Christians. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, God has not given you what? A spirit of fear. Because people were denying the faith, people were running, they were hiding, Christians were getting really concerned what was taking place in the world at that time. And when it says God's not given you a spirit of fear, he's not given you a spirit of timidity or cowardice. He says, we're not to back off. You're to keep your faith strong in the Lord. God has you. God has you. God will keep you no matter what it is that you face, no matter what it is that you're going through. He is with you. He is with you. And you have to realize that he's with you. Amen? No matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, God is with you. The Word of God says that he doesn't depart from us, that he stays with us. Now, we may at times get flustered in our faith. In the Word of God, I believe there's a passage that Paul said that even if we deny him, he can't deny himself because he is faithful. And there are those times that we may get upset and we may say something we shouldn't say. Thank God that we're able to repent and get right back on track, though. Amen? And so, looking at this, subject today, Jesus said, you say this, but I'm telling you this. The Lord wants to help each and every one of you develop spiritually. He's wanting each and every one of us to develop and become, as I told you, that this is a year that I really believe that it's been happening within my life, is a yes, yes, Lord year. Yes, Lord. And I believe that Larry was and Christine were talking about prayer and supplication, and Frank had some teachings on the leading of the Holy Spirit. That this is a year where God is really wanting us. He's teaching us things and he's showing us things in his word so we can say, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Yes, Lord, I'm going to believe you in this. Yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you when you tell me to do this. Yes, Lord. But you also need to have a life of in the Word of God and a life in prayer. Okay? And we have been really finding out that there is such union and communion and sweet fellowship that God has for each and every one of us so that we can be led by the Holy Spirit more, we can be more sensitive, I should say, more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than you are right now. Amen? And these things are wonderful that are taking place. So do not let the present news move you. Pray for your brothers and sisters. It doesn't even tell us in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, remember those who are in prison as if shackled with them. In other words, the Word of God is saying, make sure you don't forget your brothers and sisters that are going through a difficult time. Don't forget their families right now. Their loved ones. Now, the believing loved ones, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there's still grief. And I know about that grief. My wife and I have experienced that grief the past 7 months, after losing our son. Okay? And we understand. And so I mean, oh, Lord God, I can just imagine what some of these parents and children and family members and friends are going through during this grieving process. But just as you have been with me, Lord God, and you have been teaching me so much, Lord God. And your presence has been so much closer to me during this time of loss within our own lives, Lord God. I know that you'll be there for their lives. And you find yourself interceding and praying for them. Yet at the same time, any of you who's ever read the book, Rees Howell, the Intercessor. If you haven't read it and you have it, it's good to pull it out. God took this man through a journey of a lifetime, to bring him up to a point in time during, I believe it was World War II, that he got so sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit that let's say that they were gathered like right here in a room tonight, and they referred to Rees Howell as the director because he was always directed by the Holy Spirit, so he got the nickname the director. And it'd be like me teaching right now, and then all of a sudden, close your Bibles, let's go. We're going to take a walk down the street right now. He might be going, what in the world are you doing, Pastor? And they'd get up, and they start walking down the street. And here comes one of those German planes with a bomb. Right there on that church, boom, and it blew up. How about Christians becoming more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and even giving us warning of somebody who's maybe about to do something? I really believe that God wants to help believers to become more spiritually discerning to Him and to follow Him more accurately. Amen? So, I this is just one of the things that I really believe that each of us can be developed in, in these areas. Because as I told you in Revelation chapter 12 that we looked at, that his, Satan's agenda, and it says that he deceives the whole world. And he's also trying to bring, how does he bring deception in the church? Twisting the word of God, getting to say what it doesn't, to get us to relax, asleep at the wheel. That's okay. I'll pray later. I'll deal with that later, Lord. Not right now. He's able to things get introduced into our life that we sometimes get comfortable in Christianity. And we coast. And sometimes it's not until something happens that kind of jolts us that kind of awakens us. We shouldn't have to wait to be jolted. When Jesus said in the garden, he said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." He talked about a condition of our lives that we should have a watchfulness over our lives and over the lives of others. Okay? And we should also be what? As he said, a praying people. But he also said in Matthew chapter 24, he goes, "You don't know when the Lord's going to return. Therefore, watch." And he was very emphatic. Three, maybe four times between Matthew 24 and Matthew chapter 25, he talked about that we don't know when he's coming. But he did say, you can be alert and ready when he does come. Okay, big difference. So we don't have to be asleep at the wheel. We don't have to be caught off guard. We don't have to be like that unprofitable servant. Oh, there's plenty of time. My Lord delays his coming. Some people, I heard a guy yesterday on TV. He said, Jesus isn't coming till around 2050. Man, we've got a lot of time between now and 2050. There's people that believe stuff like that. And guess what? When a person hears something like that, there's sometimes something like that happens. Oh, I wonder if that guy's really right. Even if it's like 2045, it's still a ways off. We can relax a little, can't we? Can't we just chill out a little bit? No one knows the day nor the hour. When people start setting dates and times, you got to be careful. Don't listen to it. We need to live as if Jesus is coming today, but we can also plan for the future, but expecting his return right now. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, this is something very important that the Lord was speaking to my heart about. And to realize that there are a lot of things that we say versus what God says. And God is in the process right now with his church, actually within my life. Mark, this is your view on this. Mark, this is what you say about this. Mark, this is your opinion on this. And the Lord has been dealing with me what I say, what my opinion is, what I might think something is, versus to what he's wanting me to learn about himself. And I was like, okay, Lord, let's go through this wonderful school that you have me do, the school of Jesus Christ. Let's go. Let's go. And that's why I was said. That's why I said before I began teaching, pray for me for this Sunday, because I believe that when we start looking at the subject, embracing the Holy Spirit's fire, a lot of us like the teaching on the Holy Spirit. A lot of us like the teaching on the power of the Holy Spirit. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist speaks about a baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. And there's not a lot of teaching that is usually and with fire part. The things that the Lord is doing a work within us. This is the spiritual work that God does within us. That there's when you read the next verse, Matthew 3, verse 12, it talks about a separating of chaff from the wheat. And it talks about us separating from those things within our life that are unprofitable to us or that are not of God within our life. And God wants us to make sure that we're purified of those things. Why? So we don't let them have a voice within us. So we don't say what they say. See, if there's things that are going on, things that we may have learned or been taught from the world, or maybe we were hurt, or from something else, from maybe some education that we got, or maybe if we went to college, or maybe we studied some sort of different type of psychology or counseling. You know, there may be stuff within us that we say, and not even realizing that it's not what God says, and finding ourselves repeating it, and it's not what God says. And that's part of that refining. Here, I'm talking about Sunday already. Here's part of that refining firework of the Holy Spirit within us, because the Lord wants to be very clear to us, that's what they said, and that's what you're saying, but that's not what I have said. It sounds good. How about this one? I remember when I was, I won't go too much into detail. No, I'm not even going to. I was told one time, I'll just use the phrase that somebody told me. When I was in the military, I was sent to alcohol rehabilitation in Jacksonville at a Navy base. And I remember one of the people, they looked at me because I was just a new Christian at that time. And one of the people found out that I was a new Christian. He goes, I want to tell you something, sailor, coastie. God helps those who help themselves. That's, you know what? And I was like, really? He goes, that's right. That's Bible for you. And I'm a new Christian. I have no idea. I was like, and I repeated for a long time, God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. Do you know that? And you know what I found out? It's not even in the Bible. But somebody told me that it was something of the Bible for me not to rely on my salvation, but rely on my own personal inner strength to get me free from the bondage that I was in. And once I did that, see, you doing that yourself is God helping you. See how that's all convoluted? It gets all twisted? And so this person was they thought that they were trying to say the right thing and get me to quit talking about this Jesus stuff. As a young Baptist, you're taught to share your faith, and I tell you what, I shared my faith. Even in an alcohol rehabilitation center, I shared my faith. Probably not the best place to share it when you're drying out, right? But the testimony is that I haven't had any alcohol since then. And that's 40 plus years. So Jesus be glorified. Amen. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so, you know, that's why I brought this passage up from John chapter 4, verse 35. You say, and I say. And God is doing a work within people's hearts and within people's lives to make sure that our say is what God's word says. Let's put up this verse here for me, please. I have a reference written down here, Proverbs 6:2. Let's see if that's the right reference here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2. Yes. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. See, we want to make sure that the words of our mouth are God's words in our mouth. Okay? So we want to make sure that what we're not saying, that we're not laying a trap for somebody else or a trap for ourselves. Once again, a trap. What's another word for trap? Snare. Okay? And it's also where we even get the word deception from. You know, to be snared. Okay? I'm able to snare you by the words of my mouth. Okay? I can take a physical thing with a spiritual connotation to it, right? And so we can be deceived. You are deceived by the words of your mouth. You are taken captive by the words of your mouth, if those words are not God's words. And see, that's what the warning is. The warning is if we don't have a full understanding of what God's word has to say on any given subject or maybe something that you're facing right now, that you could find yourself saying something from a reference point within your life and not even realizing you're setting a trap for yourself and you're going to be caught by that trap. Okay? Now, let me give you a scripture for this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the last three verses, Paul is speaking how to set a captive free who's been ensnared. So Paul is writing to his son in the faith about how to liberate a person who has been ensnared by the devil. And it says in verse 24, the attitude that one must have, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. How many of you know arguing with people are not going to fix anything? Okay? It may feel good at the moment. You know, sometimes you got to get something off your chest. I'll not look at anybody. I've seen arguments with people, and it doesn't accomplish anything, does it? Okay? If anything, it might even bring two people further apart, especially when the tempers start to rise and the words start getting real pierced. Oh, yeah? Well, let me say this. Or remember when you did, and all of a sudden, all that stuff that we should have never said, that we would have never said, if we weren't in an argument, would have never come out of our mouth. But it says that we're to be gentle. We're to be gentle to all. In other words, this word gentle, it says that we are to have a kind and mild disposition during the discourse. A kind and mild, self-controlled dialogue during the conversation, okay? With the ability, able to teach and patient, knowing what God's word has to say, being patient with that individual, instructing them in humility, as it says in verse 25. In other words, you are completely controlled. You are completely under God's grip. You are completely submitted to God in this time that you're bringing forth instruction or correction. Now, why do you think that you need to be this kind of a manner when you're bringing forth instruction and correction? Very simply, how would you like to be instructed or corrected yourself? Correct them in the same way. And the Word of God is telling us. Once again, the principle, it says the way that you want to be treated, it says you treat others the way that you want to be treated. So if you're going to yell and scream and get upset and just let, you know, just let it fly, I guarantee that's how it's going to come back to you. It's a spiritual law. It's a spiritual law. The same, what you give out and the way that you give it out, now think of it this way, will come back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. I don't want that in the wrong way. How about you? Okay? It says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In other words, they're in a place that they're opposed. When it says opposition, it's in opposition to the Word of God because you're using the truth to correct them. They're in opposition to the Word of God, or they're in opposition to the character, quality, or the nature, or the Word of God itself. And it says, if God perhaps would grant them repentance. Why is there an if in there? Does God want to grant them repentance? Yes, God wants to grant them repentance. The if is they don't have to receive it. The if is they don't have to repent. God can't make a person repent. God can convict the heart. God can convict the person of their wrong. The Holy Spirit can be right there, and they could be obstinate, like, I don't care what you have to say. I'm not doing it. Okay? God wants to grant them repentance. The Word of God says, I believe it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, God is not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says right here, if God perhaps would grant them to repentance so that they what? Might know the truth and that they may come to their senses, come to this their spiritual understanding, have their spiritual eyes opened to what's really going on and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So God wants to use us with the Word of God, with the truth, to help people who may be in error, who may be deceived, who aren't seeing things properly, or they're saying what they're saying. In other words, they're seeing everything from a very carnal, natural, physical view. And as Jesus said, you say, but I say. And the Lord is going to help you communicate how they're seeing with the revelation of truth by the Holy Spirit so you can communicate what he wants them to hear and see. Okay? A spiritual truth to get their eyes opened. And God wants to use us in this capacity for ourselves and for the benefit of others. Okay? Don't we want people, you know, whether they be lost or whether they be a Christian who's deceived, for us to be patient with them, to share the Word of God? As my mother-in-law was a Jehovah's Witness for 25 years. Christine and I started attending this church in 1981. Our lives are radically changed. Our world is turned upside down. There are just wonderful things that are happening within our life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went down to visit her mom and dad in Homestead, Florida. And I still remember her coming down the hallway and knocking at the door. We'd been having some conversations with her and telling her about the Lord. And she says, "I've been a Jehovah's Witness for 25 years. I've had Bible studies in my home. I've given out their literature." And she says, "I have not had the change in my life in 25 years that I've seen in your life in 6 months. What is it you have that I don't have?" And I just simply looked at her and said, "Let me introduce you to Jehovah Jesus." Because they don't believe that. And I began showing in the Word of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. She gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ and was changed ever since then. And we know now she's at home with Jesus. Amen? But we have to be patient with people. We have to share. Well, yeah, but I learned, you know, if she brings, you know what? She even had her New World Translation. I said, "Yeah, you know what? Let me have that. You know, they can't twist it enough for me not to minister out of it." I said, "Let me show you. See what it says here? What does it say here? What does it say here? What does it say? What does it say here?" "Oh my gosh, it does say that. Why haven't we ever been taught that?" And then I set that aside and pick up my Bible. See, if we're patient with a person and patient and willing to answer their questions in light of what the Word of God has to say. And if I did know, I would find out the answer. If I don't know, I'm not going to sit there and make up some garbage. I want to know what Jesus says. I want to know what the Word of God says. I want to be able to speak from a place of truth. How many of you know that the devil quotes the Word? The devil knows the Word. And remember one of Jesus' temptations? You know, doesn't it say? You know, if you throw yourself off this pinnacle, doesn't the Scripture say he'll give his angels charge over you? He knows how to quote the Scripture. Now, there's people that know how to quote the Scripture, but they may not know how to quote the truth of the Scripture. How many people do you know that they know they can memorize the Scripture, but there's no life in the Scripture that they've memorized? They're just repeating it. They sound like a parrot or a minor bird, you know, just somebody repeating, you know. God says, John 3:16, for God so loved. And they have no revelation of it. They have no personal knowledge of it. They're just repeating something with no life in it. When a person speaks from reality, when a person speaks from truth, when you speak from the place where you know that has become real inside you, it ministers. I mean, the Holy Spirit is right there confirming that word. It is coming from life. It is speaking to life into a person. And that life is actually, the Holy Spirit is there using those words to convict that heart, to work in that heart, to bring that heart where it needs to be. You know that? I mean, I've known people that they've memorized the entire Bible. It was just amazing. I used to be able to say, "Okay, what does Luke 22:3 say?" And he'd be able to say it. No spiritual life, though. The entire Bible memorized, no spiritual life. He ended up becoming a pedophile, going to prison and dying in prison. And he could quote the entire Bible. So just because a person can quote the Word of God doesn't mean they know God of the Word. Amen? It's sad. And God wants us to come into such a place. As you know, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but shall live by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And God has something here that he's speaking to. God is speaking something even like to your lives even right now. God is speaking, amen? And God is wanting to speak, and God is communicating to us. As that one verse you've been hearing me say lately in John 10:27, "My sheep know my voice." And the voice, "My sheep know my voice, I know them and they follow me. My sheep know my voice, I know them." You know, I love that middle one right there. I know them. Do you believe today, do you believe tonight that the Lord knows you on a very intimate personal level? See, that has to be a revelation to you that God knows you on a real intimate personal level. And as a result of you having that understanding, of you knowing that you're born of God, that you're born again, Jesus Christ is your Lord. And you know that there's a love of God that has been communicated to you, and that love of God dwells within you, and you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and you're wanting more and more of the things of God. You're just, you know, it's like when you get a bite, you want another bite, and you get another bite, and you want another bite, and you get a taste of this, and you want another taste. It's just like you just can't stop. You just want to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Know him, know him, know him. And then on top of that, when that's a living reality within you, then you want to make him known. And you want to make him known. I want to read a passage that's, it's kind of a shocking passage, but let's just go over here and look at it. In Jeremiah chapter 8, now as you know, Jeremiah was dealing with a people, especially in the beginning, of a backslidden people. The people were backslidden. The king was backslidden. The princes or the king's children were backslidden. The prophets were backslidden. The priesthood was backslidden. They had started erecting other altars. They were allowing the worship of Baal to come in. They were keeping the Sabbath. They were, you know, they were serving God on Saturday, but they were allowing all this other worship, strange incense that they were burning, listening to wrong kinds of things. But somehow inside their thinking was, well, we're doing what the Scripture says. We're remembering the Sabbath, and that day we're keeping it holy. But the other 6 days, they were just into all kinds of other things. But there was a reasoning with inside them, because we've done this, that somehow this other stuff that wasn't right with God, that wasn't of God, that it was okay to do as long as we kept the Sabbath holy, as long as we did what was right. In other words, they changed what God said and they mixed it in with some of what they said. So they began to say was greater than the fullness of what God's word had to say. They had some of God's word, but they had a lot of mixture of other things in there. So God raises up Jeremiah, which means appointed by God, and he raises up this man who's appointed by God to deliver the pure word of God to show them. Remember, always the job of a prophet. The job of a prophet was to hear what God wanted said and to minister the people. And it usually went something like this. This is where you're at. This is why you're there. This is what's going to happen if you continue. This is going to be the outcome. If you listen to what I have to say, and you follow what I have to say, and you turn from that, this is what God's going to do, and this is how he's going to bless you. So there was always a revealing of the condition, revealing what was going to take place, and if they would heed what God had to say, the change that would happen, and the blessing of God that would come in. Okay? But listen to what he had to say here in Jeremiah chapter 8. Now, this is pretty strong what he had to say here. The harvest is past. This is verse 20, Jeremiah 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That is, Jesus was just telling us. He was just telling us that we just got through reading in John chapter 4 about there's a harvest. And if we're sensitive to the Lord, if we can be used to the Lord, somebody could come into the kingdom right now. But these people had gotten to a place, I don't think you can be harvested anymore. How many of you know, if you've done any type of agriculture, if you've ever had a garden, if you ever worked a farm, there is a short, usually the growing period is long and the harvest season is short. There's a particular time for you to get out there and bring in that harvest. There's a too early of a time that you're not supposed to do it, and there's a time that's, we let it go by. And it says here the harvest was past. In other words, there's rottenness in there. In other words, the word of God didn't work as it should have to bring them to the place back where they needed. Let's just back up a little bit here and look at two verses as to what their condition was. Back here in verses 4 through 6. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why then has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened and heard. Listen to this one here. But they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness. saying, "What have I done?" Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. See what it gets right back down here? But they do not speak aright. Something had changed in the information that they were given. Something had changed in the way that they thought about things. Something had changed in the way that they believed. And something had fundamentally changed on the inside of them, where they departed from the Word of God and they received from the king, from the prophet, and from the priest, words that were told them that was of God, and they weren't of God. God is okay if you go ahead and do this. Just keep the Sabbath. God understands what you're facing. Peace, peace, peace. There's no safety. There's no danger in any of this. And remember the warning that when they said peace and safety, then all of a sudden destruction comes. And so they had allowed words to come into them, words that they were taught, to change what the Word of God had to say. So it went from God's Word to something that sounded like God's Word, or, yeah, God understands this, or, you know, he knows what's going on, but he doesn't mind as long as you do this. And it changed their belief about God, thinking they were okay with God. That's the scary part where people find themselves in. That's why we have things. That's why it's good to read like Jeremiah and the other prophets. We can read what God introduced into them. We can read what messed with their head, what messed with their thinking. Nothing has changed. When the devil came, when the serpent came to Eve in the garden, does God really mean this? Does God really say this? Come on, he knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be just like he is. In other words, God's holding out on you. Go ahead and eat it. He just took something and he twisted it. Does that happen to people in Christianity? Let me just give you a New Testament example from the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to close it with this. A couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was greatly concerned about the church at Corinth. Most of you have heard my description of the church at Corinth. You take a little bit of Hollywood, you take a little bit of New York City, and you take a little bit of Nashville, and you put them all together. And you got Corinth. They were into the arts, they were into music, they were into finances, they were into money, they were just into all kinds of things. You would almost think it was like the Hollywood of the Roman Empire, the different things that all these people were involved in. But yet they were very prosperous, they were very musical, they were very talented people. And they had come to know Jesus Christ. And some of this stuff was still, you know, in and out of their culture. But there were also other people being introduced into their fellowships that were taking the Word of God and twisting the Word of God. And it says here in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So would you say here that as Paul wanted this for the church at Corinth, do you believe that we should be a chaste virgin unto Christ? In other words, chaste virgin means free from all defilement, free from any defilement of the world, the flesh, and the devil, free from self, free from carnality, free from anything that we would represent or say that is sin or the effects of sin, the influence of sin, or things of this world that would try to pull us away, okay? So anything that would try to get us from a clean, beautiful, wonderful, holy walk with God. And he says here, "But I fear." What is he concerned about here in verse 3? "Lest somehow, as the same way," when you see the word "as," it's the same way or the same as, "the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, by his trickery, by his subtle use of words." Subtle use of words. See, his subtlety was the use of words, okay? "Just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity," or the singleness, the sincerity, the wholehearted devotion towards. Wholehearted devotion towards. This word singleness or simplicity is singleness, sincerity, and wholehearted devoted or devotion towards. It's talking about a focal point that one is always going toward, a singleness of a person's life. And he says right here, and be corrupted from your singleness that is in Christ or upon Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And sometimes I believe as Christians, what we have to be careful is we put up with stuff. Well, you know, Pastor, I like listening to this guy. You know, I know some of the stuff he says is wrong, and it's probably way out there. But you know, when he says this and he says this, I really like what he has to say. Be careful if you talk like that. You know, be careful. You know, if you're listening to somebody and you hear like, whoa, what in the world is he, you know, where did he get that from? You know, and it's just way out stuff. And yet he's got one thing that's good. Be careful. Just be very watchful what you allow to come in, what you allow your ears to hear. Make sure that you are an original investigator and studier of God's word yourself. Be diligent in the word of God yourself. I find so many problems with people and so many situations that people have. And one of the things I like to ask is, how much are you in the word? What is God teaching you when you're in the word? What is your prayer life like? And if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, how much are you praying in the Spirit? How much are you praying in tongues if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit? And a lot of times when a person isn't in the Word and they're not in prayer, prayers, you know, I talk to the Lord when I get up in the morning. Hey, Lord, you know, help me, you know, bless me, have a good day. And before I go to sleep, you know, it was a great day today. Thank you, Lord. Let me have a good sleep tonight. That's not prayer. Okay? That's not prayer. Okay? If I was just to say that to Christine, hey, Christine, have a great day. And at nighttime, I gave her a kiss and said, good night, honey, and have no interaction with her. What kind of life is that with my wife? If you have interaction with human beings, if you know how to interact with an individual, I know how to interact with my wife. Sometimes we can sit and we can just talk for hours. Oh. We can sit and talk for hours? Can you sit and talk with hours with God? Or after 15 minutes, like, man, you know, I've covered the whole world. I've covered this. I've covered that. I've covered everything. And after 15 minutes, I am just done. That's where a lot of people feel. You know, they try to think of all this stuff and they go over this whole list. In Jesus' name, amen. That took 5 minutes. Conversing. God, see, when I read the Word of God, do you know what my biggest prayer manual is? Right here. My biggest prayer manual. Because, you know, I'll just give you an example. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Father God, I just thank you that according to the revelation that you gave the Apostle Paul, I know, Lord God, that I belong to you. And that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have made me clean and pure in your sight, Lord God. And that one day, Lord God, as the Word of God even goes on to tell me in Ephesians chapter 5, that when I'm presented before you, Lord God, I'll be part of that glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. And so I thank you, Father, that I'm ever sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and I ever love your Word, and I'm ever reading your Word, Lord God, so that the serpent, the devil, the enemy, that by his subtleness and by his craft, he's not going to be messing with my mind, and I'm not going to allow him to corrupt my mind by false thinking, Lord God, or wrong doctrines, but I'm going to keep my simplicity, my singleness, my wholehearted devotion on you, Lord Jesus, and I'm always going to look to you, Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to accept another Jesus, I'm not going to accept another spirit, I'm not going to accept another gospel, Lord God, so I'm depending upon you by the Holy Spirit to keep me, Lord God, on the path that I need to be on. Keep me, Lord God, in your word. Keep me on the straight and narrow. And if there's any deviation at all within my life, Lord God, I give you permission by the Holy Spirit to convict me of that so that I can deal with it right away, Lord God. Repent and get right back on track. You see, you can take passages like this I just did something very simple right there. But this is how I pray the word. This is how, when I'm studying the word of God, that I just don't get the information. I let it become inspiration and revelation. And then I begin talking back to the Father with it. I begin communicating the word of God and begin praying and building this within my life, within over my wife's life, over your life, over those that are called here, and over my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. A lot of time in my prayer, I will mention personally my wife. I will mention individuals here. I will mention CSC. I will mention my brothers and sisters worldwide. I will mention the prodigals coming home today. I will mention those that are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. And I tell you what, when you start taking time and praying for all these types of individual people and praying for sinners, that their hearts would be open to hear the word of God today. It takes time. It takes time. And then, okay, Lord God, I've went ahead and said these things. Are there some things that are close to your heart right now? Are there some things that you would like me to pray right now? Or do you just want me to just to fellowship in your presence, Lord? Is there something that you want to communicate to me, Lord God, about yourself or about your word? And sometimes a passage will come to me, or a verse will come to me, or a word will come to me, and I'll look it up in the concordance, or I'll look it up here in this index I have in the front, and I'll go ahead and search it out. And then as I'm reading it, I just sense the Father God speaking to me. I'm wanting this, as Jesus said this, the words that I speak, John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. And I'm wanting these words of this wonderful, beautiful book to become spirit and life to you. That you have the opportunity to do what Jesus said in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, to continue in his word, to stay with it, to abide in it. And it says, then you are my disciples indeed. And as a result of you staying with the word of God, going over it and over, it doesn't matter. You know, a lot of times, you know, sometimes in the beginning, when I was reading parables or some of these things, I was like, I don't understand what any of this says. I said, what in the world do you mean by that? And, you know, I would talk to God like that. But I do know that the word says, if I stay with it, and I stay with it, and I continue, and I stay with it, your promise is that it will become truth to me. And as a result of it becoming truth to me, I'll be liberated and set free. So even if you get frustrated, deal with the frustration. That's flesh. Get back in the spirit. Stay with it. Truth is coming. And when truth comes, freedom comes. Stay with it. Truth comes, freedom comes. Stay with it, truth comes, freedom comes. But if you start getting upset and start second-guessing yourself, that's flesh, that's you seeing. And that's what you're saying. But I choose to see and say what God says. Continue in my word. Truth, or it becomes real to you, will happen. And as a result of that, you'll experience my liberty and my freedom. Period. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now that we all have choices of what we say, what others say, what the devil says, or what you say. And we're asking, Lord God, I'm continuing, Lord God, to ask that you help what goes on my interior life. The life right here, Lord God, that nobody else knows about. That my brothers and sisters' interior lives, what nobody else knows about. You know everything that goes on between our ears. There isn't anything that escapes you knowing what goes on with inside of our life, Lord. And I'm asking that everything of our interior life, Lord God, that is not of you, that you help us, Lord God, by the revelation of your word, to be set free from it and renewed and transformed by the living word of God in its place. So that when we say, it will be a direct result of your word with inside of us that has washed us and made us clean. We are clean through the washing of the water of the word that has renewed our mind and our way of thinking and processing information and making choices. And it becomes a belief in you, Lord God, a faith in you, so that when we say it or when we speak it, it comes from a place of living reality that we possess, not just something we're repeating. So thank you, Lord God, that we stay with you and your word long enough till it becomes real to us individually and becomes part of our lives. And then we become what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, an epistle of Christ, read and known of all people. In Jesus' name, amen.